Philippians chapter 2 tonight, Philippians chapter 2. So we are continuing and we are nearing the conclusion of the He Must Increase series that we began, I guess, maybe this is our seventh message. I'm not sure how many weeks ago. We've had some interruptions and such, but about a couple months ago, we began this series, and so we are nearing its conclusion. Let's go ahead and say our text together, and I'll say again the reference, and then you jump in with me. We'll say the text together. John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's do it one more time, John 3, 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Tonight, we're going to look at what we'll call the product, and quite honestly, tonight our focus is going to be on the one who came as our example. So we're going to look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I was about a week ago in my personal devotions. I'm reading, and I was in the book of Exodus, and I was reading about the assembly of the different pieces for the worship of God. And God details how to construct everything and how to construct the tabernacle. And he's giving some pretty detailed sets of instructions. And all of these keep pointing us to Jesus, keeps pointing us to Christ. And so I pulled up a commentary, and I just wanted to read some of the pictures. This was just for me personally. And I pulled up the old J. Vernon McGee Walk Through the Bible commentary. And J. Vernon McGee was talking about the beauty of Jesus and how Christ is preeminent all throughout Scripture. And then he gave this little personal story. He said, you know, I've only received a couple compliments that I thought were just beautiful compliments. He said, I was a new pastor at a little country church, and I preached one Sunday morning about the person and the work of Jesus. He said, and I finished the sermon, and people began to leave that old country church. And he said, there's just a young boy, a boy of about 12, 13 years old, and he was just seated in those old country pews, and he just stayed right there. And he just sat there, and he had this thoughtful, emotional look on his face. And so J. Vernon McGee said he just, you know, sat there and everyone else was gone. And then this little boy came up to him and he said, with tears in his eyes, he looked at him and he said, Mister, I never realized that Jesus was so wonderful. And that's all he said. And then he turned and he walked out and he said, I could see him as he walked out that old country church and he just walked, you know, through the fields back to his home. And he said, it was the most beautiful compliment of a sermon that I have ever received. I didn't know that Jesus was so wonderful. You know, when you start to think about the verse that we have focused on, so much of our attention has really been on us. And I think there's a place because it helps us to know how we're supposed to orient ourselves. But the focus of this passage really is Jesus. He must increase. So let's see what it is that he did. What did Jesus pattern? Because we know that he left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. We'll consider that a little bit further the next time we are in this series. So I assume next Sunday night. And let's pause for just a moment and consider what it is that Jesus did himself as the example. And then what was the product of what it is that Jesus did? If you look in your Bibles, you have them open to Philippians chapter 2. If you look down at let's look at verse number 6. Here the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and this is what Jesus did. This wasn't forced upon him. This wasn't something that was mandated, that he had no choice. These were not like some cattle guards that force him into only one conclusion. Remember, he's in the form of God, not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Again, that word form, it's the outward expression of the inner nature. So he's not just pretending. He's not just serving because he wants to look the part of the servant. He came as the servant. Now, this is the outward expression, the form of what he truly is. And then what is the product? We see verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I think that's really what John the Baptist was getting at when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here's really our text for tonight, verse number 9. Wherefore, because of all this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What is the product of he must increase? Again, Christ is the one who paves the way. He's the one who, in a sense, we can follow in his footsteps. He's blazed the trail. What is it that we see happened to Jesus because Jesus humbled himself? Well, the first thing that's going to take place is there is what we'll call the ultimate change of position. The ultimate change of position. Okay, when we use the word ultimate, we are using it to say this is something that is surpassing everything else. There is nothing that compares to what we are about to present. The ultimate. Sometimes we use it in expressions like this is the ultimate adventure or this is the ultimate battle. It means there's nothing that's going to compare to what is about to be presented. When we talk about the ultimate change of position, we're not just using it to arouse some kind of wonderful language. We're talking about the ultimate change of position. Notice this passage again. It tells us that because he practiced this willing obedience, there is something now that's going to take place. This is not something he had to do. Christ willingly took upon him that which was consistent with himself, the form of a servant. And now he is the one that God has highly exalted. The words highly exalted in our English Bible are used only here. So this Greek word, actually the two words are only one Greek word, and you'll find it used no place else in the entirety of Scripture. And the word highly exalted, it means raised to the highest rank, supreme majesty. God is saying that Jesus submitted himself to the greatest of humiliations, but is now revealed for all to see that he is in fact the one that is the highest exalted. There's no ability for one to go lower than Christ willingly went. Do you understand? No one can go any lower than Christ went. He plunges literally the depths of hell. Christ willingly subjected himself to the lowest of humiliations, and God exalts him to the highest position of exaltation. Now again, Christ is our pattern. He's our example. How low are you willing to go? How defensive do we become of our position? Yeah, well, let me tell you, no one's gonna say that to me. Well, they can start it, but let me just tell you who's gonna end it. That might be for some other person, but that is definitely not going to be me. Do you know, it is interesting how pride just so quickly rears its head in our lives. Christ willingly subjects himself to the greatest humiliation. And it doesn't take long to see little indicators of pride in my life that just kind of pop up. This last week, for example, okay, so this last week, I am driving on campus, okay, and I'm coming from one building and I'm going down, I think it's First Street, and I get down to Rawson. Okay, and I'm going to turn left on Rawson, right where Young Tower is. I'm going to turn left, and I'm going to go left on. Well, I'm behind a golf cart, okay. And I'm behind a golf cart that is pulling a trailer. It's going 2 miles an hour, okay. Okay, now some of you never drive on campus. There's a lot of college students in here. You never drive on campus, and most of you are blissfully unaware that cars actually are on this campus, okay? There are cars on this campus, okay? And they can hurt you, all right? So anyways, I'm driving and the golf cart turns left and I turn left and he doesn't pull over, you know, he's just kind of 2 miles an hour, you know? And I got things to do. I got people to see. I got places to go, you know? There's nobody coming on Rawson. There's nobody coming. And there's no sign that says, do not pass, right? I passed him. You know, I just take off and I go around him. As soon as I come around, a security guard on one of those three-wheelers, he pulls out from like the security place, okay? And he pulls out and he sees me. I'm in the other lane. I'm not gonna hit him, okay? I mean, I'm gonna pull over, but I pull out and he sees me coming and I just scoot in and it's all good, right? But he's on his three-wheeler thing and he drives by and I can see him from before he ever saw me. I can see him and he's getting closer to me. He's going, And I drive by him, and as soon as I drive by him and I see him going, I'm thinking, don't you me. All right. Okay, so what is that? What is it? What is it? Thank you very much, okay. It is pride. Man, I'm driving, I'm saying, why does that bother me so much? Well, because I'm a prideful person. I mean, that's why it bothers me, right? We've said this before, but you know, make me a servant. We used to sing the old, make me a servant, you know, humble and meek. And nobody really knows how much a servant they are until you're treated like one. And so what is it that is rearing its continually wicked head in mine? And that is the spirit of pride. What is it that Jesus does? He humbles himself to the greatest degree so that he can be exalted to the greatest degree. To what degree are you and I willing to be humbled so that God can do the work of exalting? Now, hopefully we'll cover this more next week. I really want to be exalted, so I'm going to humble myself so that I can get what I want. That's not the point. The point is, Lord, the exaltation part is yours. The humbling part is mine. May I come and walk humbly before you. And then God, you use me, Lord, exalt me to whatever degree it advances your work. Christ received, he submitted himself to this incredible humiliation and he is exalted to the ultimate change of position. A couple things to note about this, and I think two important subpoints to this idea of the ultimate change in position. First of all, note that the Bible does not tell us that Jesus was exalted as a reward for his obedience. Like, okay, well, I'm going to pay off now because you humbled yourself. I'm gonna pay off because you humbled yourself. Here's the exaltation. Now we're all square and even. In other words, Jesus wasn't obeying in order to deserve the reward. Jesus was already the owner of the exalted position. And And I think that's important for us to recognize regarding this unique exaltation of Christ. He's the owner of that position. He knows exactly who he is. And yet, knowing full well who he is, he humbled himself. Notice what it is that is recognized in Scripture. John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus in his prayer to his Father. And then he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is what I've always been in possession of. And now, Father, I've finished the work. He's about to go to the cross, and then he's going to come exalted out of the grave, never to be humbled again. So you and I have to be careful that we don't look at humility as our ticket to prominence. The reward of humility is that God exalts us in any way he knows to be best. I believe that humility opens the door for exaltation in many ways, but it's not supposed to be our motivation. I'm going to do this and God's going to owe me that. And then secondly, God gave Jesus the name that is above every name. Again, not as a reward for obedience, but as a divine confirmation of Christ's true identity. Jesus wasn't securing a name for himself. God was revealing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, notice again how God affirms this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. But under the Son, he saith, this is God speaking, thy throne, under the Son, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. By the way, if you have anyone who's wondering about the deity of Jesus Christ, take him to Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Thy throne, O God, the Father speaking to the Son. The first thing that we notice regarding, okay, what is the product? He must increase. Well, Christ is our example. The first thing that we see with Christ is we see the ultimate change of position. But notice a little bit further, we see this unanimous change of proclamation. Unanimous. Okay. Sometimes we have a vote regarding something. Okay, all in favor, signify by saying aye. Aye. Okay, opposed? Okay, that means it's unanimous. Motion is carried. There is a unanimous change in proclamation. Now, I will also acknowledge that this unanimous proclamation has not yet changed. There are some who have already, they have recognized this, but it's not yet unanimous, but it's going to be. This is still coming at some future date. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 11 says it this way. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word confess, it means to admit, to acknowledge a fact publicly. We oftentimes use the word confess to signify our agreement, our stated agreement with God. In the gospel message, we read it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, this is this acknowledgement I agree with. I'm publicly stating. There will certainly be some that are currently refusing this admission. They should confess, but they have not. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. There will one day be a unanimous declaration of every tongue. There may be some that would deny him today, but there will be no deniers in that day. All will confess to his lordship, to the glory of God the Father. Now, sometimes again, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Sometimes we think that the name Jesus is, okay, so we're talking about this exalted name, Jesus. We just need to know what we're talking about here because in Jesus' day, that was a common name, Jesus. Even today, Jesus, Jesus. In many parts of the world, this is still a very common name. So does it mean that every person who's given this name has the exalted name? Well, really what we want to do is we want to take the name of Jesus and put it in its entire context. We refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. This title not only means that he is supremely Lord over all, it also means that the Father, God, is calling the Son, Jesus, God. Again, this is just pointing to the superlative of Christ's exaltation. Okay, the name Yahweh in Scripture was a name that the Hebrews, the Israelites, they wouldn't say. So they're not going to use this name. They would sometimes spell it, even when they're translating and writing, they would just leave letters and leave others out so that someone wouldn't mistakenly take the name, the high holy name of God, in vain. So they wouldn't use the name Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, so then the Septuagint, this is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and Jesus, Paul, both of them, they're quoting in Scripture, they would quote the Septuagint. In the Septuagint and in our translation of Scripture, what do we oftentimes see, and we know, oh, that's in reference to Jehovah. That's in reference to Yahweh. What is it that you see when you're reading in the Old Testament and you see, oh, it's this and it's in all caps. I know who that's talking about. What's the word? Lord. Lord. Okay, when we get to this place in Scripture where the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Jehovah, he's Yahweh. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus, meaning salvation, Christ, this is his office. He is the anointed one. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, yes, you can use that as, oh, he's a Lord. He's executing lordly power. But I think it goes even beyond that. Jesus Christ is Lord. All caps, to the glory of God the Father. In the Old Testament, this is clearly seen. In fact, the Old Testament is what we're referencing oftentimes in the New. Listen to these Old Testament passages and you decide of whom is this speaking. Isaiah 45, verse number 15, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Huh, who was the one that came? And everybody didn't know exactly, like, who is this? He's the one who's despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. The one who hidest himself, who is he? O God of Israel, the Savior. If we go a little bit further, verse number 18, Isaiah 45, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. Who was this one in the beginning who does this work of creation? And then notice this passage, and you'll think of some New Testament passages. Isaiah 45, if we go down to verse number 22, look unto me and be saved. Ooh, saved, that's a good New Testament word, isn't it? All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Who's saying this? Look to me and be saved. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Look to me and be saved. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Listen, don't say that salvation through Jesus Christ is not preached in the Old Testament. It's preached all throughout the pages of Scripture. This is Jesus Christ. This is a universal change of posture. It is a unanimous change of proclamation. When Jesus put on flesh, when he dwelt among us, his majesty and his glory were somewhat hidden, but no longer. Now he is exalted into his rightful place. This is the place that existed before the worlds were formed, the place where Jesus is residing at this very moment in time, above and beyond time, for all time and for all of eternity. At one point, Paul was one of his greatest opponents, an opponent of Jesus Christ. He was trying to stomp out this way, he refers to it in Scripture. Now Paul, in his passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians, is referring to an Old Testament passage that's clearly referencing God. Paul is using the reference from Isaiah as a description of Jesus Christ. What he is clearly saying is this. He's saying that Jesus is none other than God himself. This is the profession that will be made by all. The only question is it a profession that's being made by you? When you start to think about the product of humbling yourself is that God does the exalting. There's none that will humble themselves to the extent that Jesus humbled himself, the greatest humiliation. There's none that will be exalted to the point that Jesus was exalted, the greatest exaltation. But Jesus does lay out a pattern for us all and a product that comes. God, he, Jesus, must continually increase. And I must get out of the way. And then I would say that as you and I humble ourselves before God, he will exalt you in due time.